We are going to look at Exodus. We're going to look at the third chapter, the first 15 verses. Anybody want to guess what that is? Oh, you can see it up here already. That's cheating. Okay. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, a priest of Midian. And he led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the Mount of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. And he looked, and the bush was blazing, but it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burning up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Moses, he said, Moses. Here I am, says Moses. He says, come no closer, God says to him. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. And I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, and I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever and is my title for all generations. I gave Sandy a test this morning. She sort of failed it. That's not true. What she really did was she passed it better than most people do. She's got to stop teaching Sunday school and doing those kinds of things. When you ask people about Moses, and you say, tell me about Moses, they're not going to finish more than about the third sentence, you know, without talking about the burning bush, right? And they're not going to go very much further along before they're talking about the Ten Commandments and the parting of the sea. She got that, but she got a whole bunch of stuff before all that. I didn't want her to go more than two or three sentences. That's what my sermon said is true. Okay? We do remember Moses for all those things. The burning bush, the Ten Commandments, the parting of the sea. But what has always struck me most about that whole scripture, that whole passage, is the removing of the shoes and the naming of the ground as holy. Take off your shoes, says God to Moses. You are on holy ground. Removing one's shoes has two obvious effects. I quizzed Sandy about this too, and she got the first one. It has two obvious effects. First of all, it's a humbling experience. Taking off our shoes humbles us a bit. Think about leaning down right now, right here, and taking your shoes off. Do it. Just do it. Take your shoes off. Somebody, come here and help me take these shoes off. I can't get my feet up here. Oh, 1 foot. She came up without her shoes on.
That's right.
That's brave. That's brave.
Just one?
Right down there. Yeah, oh yeah, both of them. Let's get rid of both the darn things if we're going to get rid of them. Oh. Take off your shoes, Doc. You can't sneak in and not participate. Take your shoes off. Your wife will discipline you. That'll be all right. Well, you know, the fact is, that feels kind of good, doesn't it? In the carpet there? Yeah. Feels kind of good. It might be a little embarrassing. It would certainly blow any impression of dignity we had when we came in this morning, wouldn't it? Sitting around entering the church like that. Removing our shoes makes us vulnerable. It's like an animal bowing its head down to take a drink of water out of a stream. That's real vulnerability. It can't see what's going on around it. And it doesn't do that lightly. It limits the speed with which one can get oneself away from somewhere, especially if you're on rocks and not on this nice carpet. You have to be familiar with your surroundings. You have to trust those who are around you before you take off your shoes. We don't take our shoes off going down the street to work. That would really hurt here anyway. We don't have very good pavement. We don't take them off at dinner parties. We don't take off our shoes when we go into the home with some stranger to make an evangelistic call. We usually don't take off our shoes at church, as a matter of fact. We take off our shoes where? At home, of course. Yeah. We don't even give it a second thought. After work, we come in, take off our good shoes and put on our tennies, maybe. Later on in the day, we may take the tennies off and put on some comfortable house shoes of some kind. Some slippers. And at bedtime, we take the slippers off and we crawl into our comfy little bed. We snuggle into our bed. It's no big deal when we're at home. We're secure there. We're secure among our family. We're secure in our own bed. We can be humble and vulnerable at home because we are among our family and our close friends. And I suggest that church is a place before God to be humble and vulnerable. No matter what kind of a hot shot you have to convince somebody you are during the week, at work, at home, we can be comfortable and take off our shoes. Let me raise a new set of questions for you in relationship to that. Does God call only those people who are worthy, who have always appeared capable and sufficient, who are neither humble nor vulnerable? Or does God make worthy those who are called? See the difference? Don't worry that you can't talk or sell things, Moses. Don't worry about that. Don't worry, David, that you're an adulterer and a murderer. I always said if God could use David, he could use me. Yeah. It's okay that you're not really actually royalty, Moses. No. And tax collecting is not anything to brag about, Matthew, but you're going to grow into this role of being an apostle. You'll grow into your role, all of you, of being God's servants. The one called often finds him or herself unworthy. I'm thinking about, go read the story of Gideon in Judges 6. Go read the story of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Go read the story of Jeremiah in the first chapter of that book. They all found themselves to be unworthy of God's call. What do you think? Does Moses reject God's call out of a false modesty? Is that what's going on? Is he like us when we're asked to take leadership? We know we can do it. But we play the modesty game. Surely you can find someone who can do that better than me. I just don't know enough about the Bible to teach Sunday school. Or I don't feel worthy of being an elder. Or I'll consider it, but try to find somebody better. Or with God, was it an honest assessment by Moses of Moses' own limitations? Moses really knew how limited he was. Was it a sincere doubt in him, though he probably didn't think about it that way at the time? Was it a sincere doubt in him that God would be able to use him or someone like him? Did Moses and do we resist because we really doubt ourselves or because we doubt God's ability to use us? I don't know. I'm going to suggest to you that when we stand in the presence of God, we can easily become reluctant and feel really unworthy. God calls. God is always calling. And some people hear that call. And some hear that call who are humble and vulnerable. But God makes worthy the people who answer that call. The call of God comes in ordinary places. It comes to people who are willing to take their shoes off in church. It comes to people who are willing to be humble and vulnerable. Moses did not choose the place where he was called. Moses did not decide that that was holy ground. Moses did not set out to find a holy place where I can meet God. It's not what Moses did. The sacredness of a place was disclosed to Moses in the process, in the midst of his normal work, that of tending the sheep of his father. If that place is holy, if that place on that mountain with all those sheep and all the stuff that goes with sheep is holy, so is all ground and all places. But one gets the feeling that God would have broken off the conversation if Moses had insisted on continuing to parade around in his freshly polished shoes. I want to tell you a story about some young people on a backpack trip and sheep. They never understood sheep quite the same way again. We were up in the Pecos Wilderness. You know where the Pecos Wilderness is? It's up there north of Torreira and Cowles and up that way. We were up on the Santa Barbara Divide, and there came a terrible storm. It was terrible, but the one coming next was even going to be worse. And so we were outstretching our tents as tight as we could get them. I mean, so a quarter would bounce off those things 3 feet, because that's the only way you can keep hail from cutting them, tearing them up. And one of the shepherds from up there that I had known for 20 years came, and he said, "What do you think you're doing?" And I said, "Well, we're stretching our tents so they won't be torn up by the hail." He says, "This one's going to be worse than that. That won't help." I said, "What are we supposed to do?" He says, "I suggest you roll them all up in a ball and put rocks on top of them." I said, "That's great for the tent, but what about me?" Well, he says, they're kind of a soft-spoken, shy folk. Well, he says to me, "We really could use your help." Okay. Well, what you have to know about the shepherds in the Pecos Wilderness is that they, They go up to the ridge, to a ridge, and they take rocks out. Not as wide as this pew, but you know, and they keep taking the rocks out and putting them aside until the hole gets deeper and the side gets taller. And they have a trench. And when they have the kind of weather that they saw coming this time, they put the sheep down in the trench. And then they slide down in and huddle under the sheep. Now, his problem was they had a lot of early lambs. We're talking lambs, you know. And they were afraid the sheep would trample them. And so they put the sheep down in the trench. And they put each of our 10 kids that were with us and us, slipped us down like they would slip down, and had us hold the lambs so that they wouldn't get injured through the storm. Somehow, we've got to shed that shiny facade we wear and not mind doing what it is we feel we're being called to do for God's lambs. No matter what we'd be like when we come out of that trench. We needed the river badly, I can guarantee you. We got to get in a position where we can't run away from God. We can't run away from God's call so easily. We've got to become vulnerable. Because isn't that, after all, the point of being on our knees for prayer? Being vulnerable and ready. We got to go about our daily work without constantly trying to convince people of our self-sufficiency. We got to find that holy ground. There's a philosopher whose name is William Temple. He once wrote, only, he says, if God is revealed in the rising of the sun in the sky, can God be revealed in the rising of his son from the dead? Only if God is revealed in the history of Syrians and Philistines can God be revealed in the history of Israel. Only if God chooses all for his own can God choose any at all. Only if nothing is profane can anything be sacred. The instruction of God is always the same. It's always the same. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. All ground. All of the time. From the loftiest cathedral to the humblest hillside full of sheep. God does call. And God will call. That's a constant thing out there in the world. And if you're humble and if you're vulnerable, if you've had sense enough to take off your shiny shoes, you'll hear that call. As reluctant and full of doubts about your worthiness as you may be, you will say, yes, here I am, send me, I'll do it. And whatever you are, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you can do, whatever strength you happen to have, that's going to be sufficient for serving the call that God has made to you. From the most impressive to the most mundane tasks, from the service of the most prestigious to the most humble of creatures, which are all God's creatures, God's creation, God's ground, that is always holy ground. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, help us to see that the ground around us is indeed holy ground. That whatever that ground may be, whoever may be occupying it, whatever they may look like, they are on holy ground. And we must somehow recognize that and turn to serve them with whatever you call us to do. Amen.
Bow with me for the benediction.
Now blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and strength be with our God and God's people forever and ever. Amen.